Tonight we're looking at this particular passage in conjunction with Lord's Day 43. If you had a chance to grab a handout on your way in, we'll be referencing it throughout our time together. There are some available on the back if you didn't have a chance to grab one. But we will see this evening that the scriptures teach that the Lord hates slander as well as judges it, both in the life which is to come, but in particular also for us in this life. And that he regulates our speech, that the scriptures teach that restricted speech is the norm for the Christian life. It's not what we are so fond of and are thankful for in our country of free speech or freedom of speech, which is not the case for the Christian, that we are not free to say whatsoever we would like or to speak in whatever manner that we please. But rather, for the Christian, our speech is restricted and regulated by the law of God, that we are commanded to speak in such a way as to not bear false witness against our neighbor, and likewise to speak in such a way as those who know and expect of being judged for every word that we give, whether given out of love or given in terms of sin, that we shall give an account. And we'll see that laid out for us in the text tonight, that the Lord will judge the words of the living and the dead. So let us speak as those who speak words of life by the power of the Spirit and for the sake of Christ. And we'll look at this particular commandment in terms of three groups of people. We'll consider first the ninth commandment and its relationship to the wicked. We'll consider secondarily the ninth commandment and its relationship to the righteous. And then finally, as it relates to the Lord and of his execution of justice and righteousness and equity. Let's look first at the relation of the ninth commandment to the wicked. If you notice in the text in verse 16 of Leviticus 19, it states, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people." You may be wondering in particular what is meant by slander in the passage. The turn of phrase or idiom behind the "you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people" could be woodenly rendered as going about as a merchant among the people. I think it's helpful and somewhat to think about what is it that's meant by slander. If we take the wooden rendering of it to consider this prohibition as acting as a merchant, we see something of what it is to slander. To deal in information, to go from person to person and sell the story that we just heard from the neighbor that we were just with, and we learn something else, and then we go to the next person's house and we buy and sell tales all along the way, that there's this picture of, as it were, being in the free market of information and buying and selling information or words about one another. And that, in some sense, the idiom gives this real flavor to what it is to be a slanderer, is to be one that deals in information concerning one another and to use it for malicious purposes to gossip and to slander. Even as Paul speaks elsewhere of those that are worthless types who go from house to house gossiping rather than being focused on what the Lord has called them to do. And so here in Leviticus 19, verse 16, when we hear to not go about as a slanderer, there is at a minimum this prohibition of any type of evil speech towards our neighbor, to not be those that would walk about as a slanderer, to not be in the business of one another's lives in terms of speaking of it to other people. You think of the great ease in which we might fall into this, maybe even under the guise of wanting to help others be connected with those that might be of help, or perhaps it may even begin so simply as wanting to tell of ways that we can pray for one another, but it's so easy for us to fall into this type of sales pitch, as it were, related to slander, that we so quickly fall into it. Such that there's even this need to give it speech here in the laws. We're in this particular section of Leviticus that deals with the holiness clauses. We read it probably about a year ago as we were reading through the scriptures one chapter at a time. And it's here that we see something of what the Lord requires of us as his people, those that he's set apart for his particular use, that he's sanctified us for his own possession, and that extends not just to our bodies, not just to our hands, but it also extends to our words and our manner of speech towards and about one another, that he restricts our speech for his purposes and his use. And the scriptures are replete with so many examples of what that is and the way in which it is considered. If you'd like to keep your finger here in Leviticus, we'll be considering a fair number of passages in the Psalms tonight as we work through this picture of slander and of what's forbidden as it relates to the wicked, or this picture of wickedness. If you look at Psalm 12 with me, or I'll read and you can follow along, there's this picture so often in the scriptures about slander. If you're anything like me, there's this sense in which we may think often of wickedness as certain sins that have a certain cachet in terms of our culture, the ones that are always on the news, or the ones that we so quickly think about, where if we're being self-righteous, we thank the Lord that we're not like sinners like these, wrongly so. But we see in the scriptures that slander is so often descriptive of those who are wicked, as those who are apart from the Lord. That slander is a significant and grievous sin against the law of God, and that we should treat it as such, as that mark of wickedness, as that mark of one that is not according to the faith, but rather as one who is showcasing themselves to be a child of the father of lies, of the devil himself. And so we'll see in the passages laid out before us tonight the great and significant status that our speech has, that it's not simply something that is something off the cuff, but rather it's that which the Lord will judge us for, both in this life and in the life to come. Psalm 12, beginning in verse 1, notice, says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail.' Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" There's this picture of the wicked. And oftentimes in scripture, there's this sort of rose-colored glass effect, if you've ever done that, or if you've taken red-colored glasses and put them on and you look around and suddenly everything looks red. There's this picture of rose-colored glasses. And in the scripture, so often we see this sort of rose-colored glasses that showcase to us the way that things truly are. May not often be that someone is honest enough for us to say that we, with our tongue, we will prevail, verse 4, or our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? We may not be honest enough to say it in such a blunt manner, but that's what we really intend. That's what we believe in our heart of hearts. And the scriptures show us that this is a great wickedness, that the godly man has ceased to be, and that we call out to the Lord for help. Why? Because of slander, of this violation of the ninth commandment, this picture of wickedness, of striking against the very rule of the Lord. We see that slander is that which subverts God's rule, not only in the sense of being a violation of the command, but it is this testament or this crying forth of our belief that we are our own Lord and the Lord's rule does not extend over us. In recent days, there's been a number of pretty popular and somewhat very public court cases dealing with slander. If we think perhaps of the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard court case or others, not to delve into them, but to simply speak of the way in which this functions in our society, that there is this sense in which our society, even in the case where we believe in freedom of speech, understands that it is a requirement that we speak truth about one another. And our courts try to bring that to pass, and we pass laws, our legislators have passed laws to that end. And yet, so often in this life, we do not see that justice and equity are brought forth as it relates to words. that we see it played out before us, and there's this great difficulty to bring that to bear, and yet we see in the law of God this perfect solution to it, that the Lord has regulated the speech of all peoples and requires of us that we speak at all times and in all places in truth and in justice and in equity, and that he will surely requite unto those that violate his law that due end in justice, both in this life and the life which is to come. And so as we're seeing that tonight, hopefully we come away with the understanding that the Lord takes our speech very seriously, and that a violation of the ninth commandment is that which deserves death, just as much as murder, just as much as a violation of the fourth commandment, just as much as idolatry, or whichever sin that we might have placed at some sort of hierarchy at the top, that this is the very picture of what it is to be one who is wicked, to be one who is apart from the Lord, to be one who is a slanderer. If you'd like to look over at Psalm 52, and as we're turning there, I'd invite you, if you have opportunity in the week to come, to read through the Psalter and to just notice the many times that the psalmist cries out for help to God. He cries out for a variety of reasons, but so often he cries out for help because of the slander and of the sins of the tongue that are occurring against him, that he cries out for help because there's not often in this life what we might think of as justice, that people may deride us publicly, or perhaps we deride others, and there's never this sense in which there is justice, or when we are made whole again. And yet we hear of the justice which is coming, that the Lord will cause to reign over all peoples, and that he will bring that to pass. And so we see that the Lord truly is bringing these boastings to an end. We see in Psalm 52, verse 1 through 5, again, another example of the great wickedness of slander. It says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living." We see that for the wicked, they so love this slanderous speech or this wicked speech. It's almost as that which we might think of as when we receive, perhaps if we had candy this last week for a variety of reasons, there's this sweet taste that's upon our lips, that we enjoy it, that we savor it, and that there's a sense in which we treasure it more than perhaps we might a cracker or some other sort of normal food, that it's that which we truly cherish and consider to be our great joy as it relates to food. And we see that for the wicked, there's something similar, that they so delight in wickedness, they so delight in evil speech, that they desire it more than what is right, that they in particular love or cherish those words that devour. And so, keeping your finger here and looking at Leviticus 19, verse 16, when it says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people," it's speaking against that very desire and thrust of our hearts where we so quickly run to slander and those deeds that are keeping with the flesh that we so often love and cherish. And it is a great wickedness. And we see an anatomy or a picture of what that sin is like, that it's to cherish, to love that which is false, that which is a lie, that which is wicked, rather than the very good which the Lord has placed before us. And so we're beginning to see something of that wickedness of slander that strikes against the very rule of the Lord, calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good, causing that to be promoted which is against the law of God, rather than promoting truth, justice, and righteousness. And in this sense, we see all the more that the wicked not only love to do these things, but they love to practice them. Even as it says in Psalm 28, verse 3, it says, "Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. And hearing of this particular type of sin of slander, we may think of how we perhaps would write the verse if we were to be writing that, if we're presumptuous enough to do that there's this sense in which there's this call, again, of those who are the wicked, those who work iniquity, and the one sin that is specifically named, of speaking peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart. What more is it to go about as a merchant, as we might render to Leviticus 19, verse 16, to not go about as a slanderer among our people, but to be one who would speak words of peace, but all the while intending in our heart that which is evil. What a great wickedness to present oneself as an angel of light on the outside, but in the meanwhile, on the inner person, on the inner matter of what is at hand, to intend evil. Begin to see the great wickedness that is in violating the ninth commandment. That it is to speak that which is good outwardly and openly, and yet to intend evil in our heart. And we may begin to see the great difficulty that our magistrates have, that we should pray for them as they legislate laws for the good of the society, that they would be able to legislate in that particular regard, for it is easy to legislate for the external matter, to legislate, do not do this, do this, don't touch this instead, speak this, don't speak that. But how is it that righteousness can be truly executed to truly keep the ninth commandment? And not only keeping it externally, but to do so internally. God's law requires that we would not only refrain from all slander and false witness externally, but to do so internally. In other words, not only with our words, not only with our actions, those things that can be weighed, those things that can be judged externally, but in particular, at the heart of the matter, of our intentions and of our thoughts, that we are required to keep the ninth commandment, even in our own thoughts and our own intentions. What a great standard in terms of the justice and the righteousness that the Lord requires of all people, that we would not go about as a slanderer among our own people, even as it relates to how we think and speak of others in our own heart. And to not do so is a great wickedness, as we've seen. To be one who strikes against the rule of the Lord. To be one that brings discord among brothers. Even in this, we hear again of the great joy of that the wicked take in persecuting the righteous all the day. Again, in Psalm 56, verse 5. It says, all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And hearing of the wickedness that the wicked bring upon the righteous, that the psalmist cries out because of the great evil, the great violence that is done to him because of the words of the wicked. That we see again something of what that buying and selling and the good name of our neighbor is. But to distort their words, to intend towards them evil in our thoughts all the day. And we see a picture of the wicked and of our natural inclination according to the corruption of our flesh. To seek out those words that are against us and to intend them for evil, to attack, to lurk, to watch their steps. That is what the violating the ninth commandment is. But to consider that all the day and to bring those words down upon others. And we hear again, as we'll consider later on, of the righteous response of the great despair and agony that are brought upon those that are slandered. Even as it says, put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? The wicked love to persecute the righteous and to do so without any mercy, without any end, that they love to devour, even as they love to cherish those words that devour. In this sense, as we think about slander, we must begin to think about it not simply as words, in the sense of that it's just talk, that it really doesn't mean anything, but that our words themselves are those things that can impart life, or those things that can, in a sense, kill. That the very words that we speak are those things that can do a violence to people in such a way that it leaves a mark not upon the body that we can observe with our eyes, but rather that which marks the soul of those that we speak to and towards and against. In this sense, as we're considering the way that we should speak, we could understand all the more the great wickedness of it, that it is to transgress the law of God at this particular point. That it is easy for us to go about life where we might be the greatest of all possible slanderers, very skilled, where we never come under any direct responsibility, whether from the magistrate, from the church, from the family, and yet we do damage to those that we come in contact with. And yet we will see that the Lord is not mocked, and he will bring justice in its fullest sense upon all those that he shall judge, which, as we confess this morning, who are those people? The living and the dead, all persons, you and I, will give an account to the Lord. So let us consider and pay great attention to that which the scriptures say concerning slander, that we might not be found in that particular way, that we would not scheme against the Lord and his elect. Furthermore, we see that the wicked oftentimes hide among the righteous. If you'd like to look over at Psalm 41 with me. So often as we're considering the psalmist cries, we could look elsewhere in the scriptures. I simply wanted to use the Psalms as an expression that we see in terms of an experiential account of the Christian life and of the response that we so often see. And we hear in this great experiential sort of talk of the Christian life and of this experiential theology that we can so easily identify with in the sense of what that Christian life is like. But we also find in the Psalms a picture of the wicked and of what their life is like experientially, as explained by the Word of God. And we see that perhaps the most dangerous place that could be found is to be found among the people of God, hiding in plain midst, and being those that are apart from them and intending harm to God's children. Psalm 41, beginning in verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. We see that even in the sense of the wicked, that it is no respecter of persons. But in other words, it is one that sin that strikes even at the closest of relationships. Whether it be our dearest friend who we have given our own bread, who we've given shelter, who we've done so much for that we've counted as one of our chief friends. Or whether it be our family, or even those that are in the pew amongst us, that we hear of that great wickedness that is done, that they speak falsehood. They speak evil against me, verse 5. Whispering together, verse 7, devising his hurt. We see this picture again of what it means to go about our people as a slanderer. This is what the scriptures are speaking about when there is this prohibition against buying and selling and the lives of our neighbors and their information and of their good name, of using it to our own particular purposes, to that particular outcome, devising their end. And we see and hear the great wickedness again of what that is and of the great harm that it causes, that it does not build up, it does not create, but rather destroys, it devours and brings judgment in this life and in a life to come. We've seen it play out, even in our own midst, of what that harvest that is reaped by those that sow in slander and in discord. They reap the same unto themselves. And great judgment comes upon them. And yet we hear again one final verse on this identity of the wicked being found among the people of the Lord. I'd like to look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, ultimately, we know that all sin is against the Lord and against Him primarily. Against you and you only have I sinned. And that we hear again in the scriptures that when we slander others, when we are those that go forth and utter violence against them, that we in this particular sense are actually sinning against the Lord Himself. And we see this picture here in Psalm 78, again, of all this sin that is being built up by the people of the Lord as they're going about the wilderness. And notice what it says, Psalm 78, verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wonderful works. So He brought their days to an end in futility, and their years in sudden terror. When He killed them, then they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth, and lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger, and did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. See the great sin it is for the people of God, or rather those that are found in our midst, to be found in the midst of the people of the Lord, calling out to the Lord, saying that we are Christians. All of us in this room who are members here have made vows to one another, have publicly confessed Christ, taken on His name in baptism, confessed Him before the congregation. Will we then be as those here who went forth, and when the Lord brings judgment upon us, we suddenly remember that the Lord is our rock, that He is our Redeemer, and yet we have no intention of actually confessing our sin and turning from it. Rather, we believe that we can lie to the Lord with our own mouth that He made us with. We can lie to Him with that tongue which He gave us, as James says, that with that same mouth which we praise God, we curse our brother. That's the great sin of slander, that ultimately not only is it against our neighbor, but it is against the Lord. And that if we who are here tonight among the people of the Lord, and yet we are those who are slanderers, who are the wicked, hiding among us, what a great wickedness that is. And tonight, hear of that judgment which is to come. For the Lord will surely requite you with all righteousness, justice, and equity for all your sins, and in particular, for calling out to Him and confessing Him with your vain lips. Look to Him in faith tonight and confess your sin. For surely He will bring judgment on all those who stand apart from Him. Turning back to Leviticus 19. Not only does the ninth commandment require us to not bear false witness against our neighbor, to not go about as a slanderer, as it says in verse 16, but also in the second half. It says, "And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Again, this is another type of idiom that we might woodenly render something along the lines of, you're not to stand against the blood of your neighbor, or in this sense of standing against or above the blood of your neighbor, that it's equating this slander with not actually standing against the blood of our neighbor or the life of our neighbor. That we're not to stand up, whether it be as we often have rehearsed in terms of not bearing false witness and some sort of public call to testify, that we must not bear false witness, either in the sense of lying about someone in some sort of negative sense, like we see with Jesus and His accusers when He was brought before the Sanhedrin, nor should we lie in the sense of saying something that could be seen as good, like they've done all these great things, when it's a lie, that it's a positive and a negative. That's to violate the ninth commandment, to stand against the life of our neighbor, to act against their life. Again, we see this call and of the requirement of the ninth commandment to not only be those who would regulate our speech, to have restricted speech, but also to be those that would stand up for the life of our neighbor. Because we see here again in Leviticus 19, this equation of slander with violence, a sin that kills the soul of our neighbor, and so often in quiet, so often behind our backs. In some sense, slander is a greater sin than the murder itself. At least with murder, one has the decency to look you in the eye or to be bodily close enough to you where you might witness that this is the person who has done this against me. With slander, it's that which could be done 1,000 miles away. It could be done on the internet. It could be done without the person ever knowing. And yet they feel the effects, showcasing again the great wickedness of that violation of the law of God. And so as we consider about who we are as it relates to the law of God, where do we find ourselves in? Are we those that could be appropriately labeled as the wicked, where we love falsehood and those words which devour? Do we love to seek to destroy others with our words, or to toy with them, or to bring them to our particular end? Do we love to listen to gossip and to tell the shameful details of the lives of others, as we see so often portrayed in our culture, on the news, or in other places, where it's simply gossip, shameful details, so often highlighted, even full senses of reports and others, destroying lives? In this sense, it is that which is a great wickedness, that which the Lord will surely judge in this life and in the next. Secondly, we see this sense of the righteous and of their relationship to the ninth commandment, or a positive sense of what it is to keep, that there is this holiness that befits the righteous, for it is that which is a clean heart and speech are requisites for dwelling with the Lord. If you'd like to look at Psalm 15 with me. Psalm 15, in terms of seeing this in terms of the righteous, we've seen a picture of what it is to be the wicked, a picture of what it is to be those that are apart from Christ, a picture of what it is to be a child of the father of lies, those that are according to the line of Cain, not of Seth, those that are against the people of the Lord from the beginning. Notice what it says here in Psalm 15, verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The picture of the righteous man, of the righteous person, the one that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, who may abide in the tent of the Lord, who may dwell on his holy hill. In other words, where the Lord is. Those who can be where he is, what is required. But perfect righteousness, in terms of it being in perpetuity, in terms of its perfection, and in terms of it being personally accomplished. That's what's required. The law of God holds forth its requirement, and that we would be those that would speak with a pure speech, not only with our tongue, but also in our heart, verse 2, speaks truth in his heart. What is required of us? Not only that we would put off those deeds keeping with the old person, but that we will put on those keeping with the new, of being those who seek to work righteousness, those who seek to do those things that are in keeping with the command of the Lord. Furthermore, the righteous is that person who speaks justice with their lips. Psalm 37, verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God, if his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. We see again, time and time again in the verses that we've surveyed tonight, and there are many more that we could consider, that the wicked are those that are described as slanderers, as those who work with deceit with their mouth. And the righteous are those who are described as having a pure heart and a pure mouth with pure speech, those who speak truth and righteousness. In other words, we might think of the ninth commandment and of its keeping, the way in which we bear its testimony, as a picture of who we are. Do we showcase that fruit which is in keeping with righteousness, or with that fruit that is keeping with wickedness? A question that we should all ask ourselves as we go forth from this place and consider our life, that we are required to not slander, to promote the good, and likewise that we should not stand against the life of our neighbor. And yet we see again that the wicked are those that are so often on the assault against the righteous, going after them time and time again. For we know that as we follow Christ in this life, to be righteous is to be full of trouble, to, as James says, to not be surprised when we encounter various trials or a multiplicity of all sorts of trials that come upon us. And in this sense, that the righteous are those that cry out to the Lord. As we encounter the trouble, what is it that we should do when we are reviled? Not to revile in return, but rather to turn to the Lord, to cry out to him. Even as the psalmist says in Psalm 31, verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." We see the call that the psalmist gives to the Lord, the crying out for those that have slandered him with their lips, who have derided his ways, who have sought his very life with their words. Indeed, in many other cases, we could say, as we know, David's life, his very life itself. And what is it that he does? He does not do which is our natural reflex according to the flesh, where if you take my eye, I will take your eye in return, and perhaps a little extra for something else. That there's a sense in which we do not exact our pound of flesh, but rather that we are called as the righteous to run to the Lord and to cry out to him those things that are true. Call upon him in our day of trouble, and he will surely hear us. Even as we heard in the morning service from Exodus chapter 3, that the Lord heard the cries of his people Israel, and he answered them and released them from bondage in Egypt. For the Lord is that one who surely has heard us, and we hear of our hope, not necessarily in justice in this life, but that we wait upon the Lord, calling out to him, saying, "Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous." A lie that we can fall into or tell ourselves is that unless we say it in this life, unless we get our justice in this life, that there is nothing which is to come, that it will never be truly dealt with. Brothers and sisters, if we believe that the Lord will judge the living and the dead, and that he will bear everything brought to light and judged according to the perfection of his law, the Lord who is ever present, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, we should trust that he will surely cause those lips that lie against us, those mouths which work destruction, will be silenced and will be cast forth into judgment forever unless they repent and look to Christ. That there are solace in it, that we need not answer for ourselves, but rather to even be like our Lord and Savior, who when he was called upon and falsely testified against, he was silent as a lamb who is led to slaughter. In this sense, we see a picture of what it is for us, if we are the righteous, to respond to this kind. We do not retaliate in kind, but rather look to the Lord and wait upon him, trusting that he has, as it says in verse 19 of Psalm 31, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. That we can look to him, and that if we are those who have been slandered against as the righteous, we could take full assurance and solace that the Lord has seen, the Lord has heard, he will surely bring that justice to bear. But let us pray for our enemies, for those who persecute us, that they might have faith, that they might have a mouth to cry forth to the Lord and ask for forgiveness from him, to ask for life. For what else could we say but to ask for the Lord to grant to them that very thing which is most needful for all people? And in this, as we hear of the calling out for the righteous, for those who speak truth, to those who stand for truth as it relates to the life of our neighbor. In other words, the righteous are those who have a practice of speaking truth in our own lives, but also that we stand for truth whenever it comes to pass, that we do not allow a lie to come across our table, as it were, without confronting it, without dealing with it, taking that trouble, as it were, upon ourselves, that we submit ourselves to God and wait for the day of visitation. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The righteous are those who commend themselves to the Lord and call out to him and ask for him to render verdict, even asking and noting, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In this sense, calling out to the Lord for help in our day of trouble. And so, as we are considering whether we are most appropriately termed the wicked or most appropriately termed the righteous, we must account for, do we wait upon the Lord to vindicate us in the day of trouble, or do we seek to rectify matters according to our own wisdom, according to our own power, creating lies to bring about the ends that we would desire? But we hear in the Word, in the Scriptures, of what it is that the Lord requires and of the promise that comes with it, that he will surely vindicate his people in the day of trouble. So having heard the two types of people that are present in the ninth commandment, there's this great problem that we have, namely that you and I have never done those things that the Lord has commanded us to do. We are those who are the slanderers. We are those who have lived and spoken lies, those who have stood against the life of our neighbor, those who have gone about slandering one another, and that we do so even today, breaking the law in all its various points, and that we are guilty of such a great sin, where with the ninth commandment, with the restrictions that the Lord has placed on speech, that when we do this, when we violate his law in this particular way, we are casting off his rule over us. We are being anarchists. We are acting against the very law of God. What a great sin it is for us who are here to commit this, even doing that very thing that was done against our Lord, when he had a multitude of false witnesses get up and speak against him. That's where we find ourselves in the passage. That we are those that are the wicked according to our own merits. And yet, for those that are in Christ, we look not to what we've done or will ever do, but rather to the merits of Christ and him crucified. That's Christ who is that great oath keeper, that one who is that great law keeper on our behalf, who was righteous, who in all the Psalms that we read is the true speaker of them in his very life, fulfilling them on behalf of the people, such that even as we heard in the cry of what it was that the Lord said concerning his people Israel on that day in which they were crying out to him with these false lips, save with the loving kindness of the Lord, that he deals with us as such in this way as well, such that there is mercy to be found for the sake of Christ our Lord. So let us look to him, and at the same time to do so out of gratitude, to respond and to go forth and to seek to be those that keep the law of God as our great delight, as those things which are our utmost joy, as we go forth not slandering nor bearing false witness, but rather as those that know that the hour is short, for the Lord is coming. For we see in this third and final point, which we will conclude here shortly, James chapter 5, this reminder again of the Lord being close in terms of his return, that we might wait, that we might have hope, and that we might have great joy with his full expectation that he might return even today. James 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Tonight we are those who call upon that same Lord, who is the judge, who is standing at the door, that we might not complain or sin against one another, and that we know of the way in which he has dealt with those who have come before us, that he has shown time and time again his steadfast loving kindness to thousands, to those who are called according to his name, and that we too may look to him and trust that he is that one who will deal likewise with us for the sake of Christ, such that we can with great joy, as question answer 112 says in the handout, what is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. That we have that distinct privilege and blessing to perform these things in this life with the full expectation of the Lord receiving them as those things that are good works for the sake of Christ our Lord, and commending us on that last day. And that we might look unto him as that one who has promised to bring these things to pass for us. And if we are those who have the privilege to suffer for his name in this life, perhaps even in this sense, as the psalmist so often cries out in terms of slander, sins of the tongue, that we count ourselves as those who are blessed to likewise suffer as our Savior, and knowing that the Lord hears, he is not mocked, he will be that one who judges perfectly in the life which is to come, and so often he does in this life, and that we may trust those things to him, and that we might rest in that and look for his perfect justice, knowing that we ourselves deserve far worse than anything than we will ever receive from the hands of our fellow man, because we are those who deserve death. And yet, for the sake of Christ our Lord, we have life in his name. So let us look to him and seek to be those that are pleasing in his sight. So in conclusion, as we've looked at the ninth commandment tonight, hopefully we have a beginning of an understanding of the great importance it is to restrict our speech according to the law of God, and to be those that seek to speak words of life and to promote the life of our neighbor, not just in terms of our actions, as we've seen in the other eighth commandments, but to promote their life even with our speech, their good name at all opportunities, and to do so as those who will give an account to the Lord on the last day. Please pray with me. Our Father, we would ask that you would grant by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might have grace to hear, and that we might all the more be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We would ask that you would help us and grant that we might all the more begin in this life to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, and to be those that walk in righteousness for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.